Amen. Guys, really good to be back with you. I promise, I'm really back now. I really am. So looking forward to some regular nature of me being here. I was off month of July, was back 1 week. And then last week, we were taking my middle son to college. And boy, is that an experience when you take a child and you drop them off in a foreign land. Like Oklahoma, and so many of you said, hey, we're praying for you, man, I appreciate that. Listen, one of us cried a lot, one of us did, between my wife and I. I'm not going to tell you which one, but he was a mess, and I was good through the goodbyes and the hugs. It was great, just a little teary-eyed, got in the car like a big fat baby, y'all, just like, bah! And then she looked at me and said, hey, if you don't cut that out, I'm going to get started, and it's going to be a miserable trip home. So we went and got pancakes. So pancakes help. Actually, I had French toast. I didn't do pancakes, but oh my. Okay. Hey, we're still in the parables. This is our last week. We're actually wrapping up our entire summer series on the parables, Jesus, the storyteller. And man, Jesus, these stories have been crazy good. Amen. Crazy good. So the one I'm going to share with you this morning is one maybe you've heard, maybe you haven't. It's probably one you haven't understood, because I promise you it's one I didn't understand. So if you have your Bibles, I'm in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, starting in verse 1, we'll go through 13. Parable of the 10 virgins. We're also going to ask that you would take one of these bad boys, either a hard copy bulletin or a digital version, which you can scan a QR code, or again, just download the FBCE app. It's right there. You click on sermons. The notes are there. They're great. But they're fill-in-the-blank digital notes. You can email a copy to yourself. We do take notes here. Y'all, you're going to look around. You're going to say, why should I take notes? Here's why. Because we think God's Word is the most important thing in the world. Period. We think hearing from God is the most important thing we can do. So we have this expectation that you would take notes, that you would go home, that you would think about it. We give you questions to you can answer on your own, or talk about with your family, or talk about with a friend. That is the expectation, that we would be transformed by the Word of God. I'm going to pray for our time in God's Word, and then we're going to jump in. Father, thanks for allowing us to gather this morning. Thanks for your love that you've expressed through your Son, Jesus Christ, unto us, those who don't deserve it. But boy, do we receive it. God, would you be glorified this morning in our midst, as we seek to hear from your Word. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come into this place right now, to step in and fill this pulpit, that you would teach us about Jesus from the inside out. God, we love you. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. Guys, if you have your Bibles, I am in Matthew chapter 25, and we're just going to start in verse 1. We're going to read it. And then we're going to talk about it a little bit. Here is what the Word of God says. It says, at that time, it's Jesus speaking, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them, but the wise ones took oil in their flask with their lamps. When the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout, here's the groom! Come out to meet him! Then all the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise ones, give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out. And the wise ones answered, no, there won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell oil, buy some for yourselves. When they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came up, and they said, Master, Master, open up for us. And he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour. Now, I want to be honest with you guys. First time I read that parable, I was like, that makes no sense at all. Right? I mean, just the concept of it doesn't make sense to me. Why on earth are 10 women, 10, not one, why are 10 women all wearing wedding dresses and standing there and waiting for a group? That makes no, like, conceptually in America, does this happen? Absolutely not. And that's when it began to hit me. Maybe it's my Western culture that makes me not understand what's going on in the text. And so began to do a little digging. We're going to do a little digging this morning to try to understand what Jewish culture was like. So again, if you're in your Bibles, now turn with me to John 14. John 14, starting in verse 1, Jesus still speaking. He says here, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God." Other translations say, "You trust in God. Trust also in me. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I am going away," or "I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself." Other translations say, "to be where I am, so that where I am, you may also be." "You know the way to where I'm going," Jesus said. Thomas, of course, says, "We don't know the way." And Jesus tells him, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me." Now, what Jesus is quoting there, a lot of us think that Jesus is just talking to his disciples. He's like, "Hey guys, I'm out of here. I'm about to go to heaven. Like it's okay. I'm going to come back for you," which is what he's saying. But in order to tell his disciples that, he's actually quoting a Jewish engagement/marriage custom. And here's how that custom would work. A young man would say to his parents, or his parents might say to him, "Hey bro, time to get married." But he'd say to mom and dad, hey mom and dad, I think it's about time. I'm kind of like a wife." And so they would say to him, "Hey, is there anyone you've been thinking about, son?" And he might say, "Well, yeah, there's this girl a couple villages over I've kind of got my eye on." So mom and dad would go talk to that family. Dad would actually sit down with the father of the young lady he was interested in, and they would negotiate a price for the bride, right? "Hey, I'll give you a couple heifers and some chickens and some goats." And they, okay, and they'd shake on it. And after they shook on it, they would drink a glass of wine. They'd entered into a covenant. And it was said from that point on that that young lady had been bought with a price. That she'd been bought with a price. Well, that's what the Bible says about us, right? That we have been bought with a price. That Jesus has purchased us, okay? Now get this. From that moment on, the groom would say to the bride-to-be, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you. But I'm going to go now, and I'm going to prepare a place for us. And if I go to prepare a place for us, surely I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you to be with me where I am." And he would leave at that point. He would go home at that point. And there in his Father's house, with his own two hands, he would be responsible for building an addition to the home. And that addition had to be inspected by dad. You're like, "Well, why would all of these women be running out? Why would 10 of them be in their dresses?" Because in that village, there must have been 10 that were engaged. And no one knows how long it takes to complete the construction. But once the construction is completed, the young man would say to dad, "Hey, I think I'm done." Dad would say, "Yes, you are. Well done, my son." And then he would go get his best man. He'd go get all his grooms, and he'd go get all his friends, and hey, it's time, it's ready. And they would run, he would run, they might try to keep up. They would walk into the town, and all of his friends would have these shofars, these ram's horns, and they would be blowing, dun da da dun, dun da da dun. I don't know how shofars really sound like. However, they'd just be blowing these shofars. And all the women that were engaged would be like, "Oh, I wonder if he's mine. Maybe it's mine." So they would get dressed and come out waiting to see if it was their groom, if it was their day. Now with that in mind, understanding that culture, let's dive into our text. Three things I want to share with you this morning. And here is the first. I want you to know that Jesus is returning at an unexpected time to take his bride. I'm going to explain what that means. That's those who've put their faith and trust in him as Savior, to his Father's house. Jesus is returning at an unexpected time to take his bride to his Father's house. And this is all throughout the Bible. Guys, this concept is all throughout. I mean, we just read the words of Jesus, right? "Hey, listen, you trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you." This is what the groom is saying to the bride. And if I go, I am coming back. Jesus is telling his disciples, "I'm coming back for you. I'm going to die. I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm coming back for you. And this concept of the Lord's return is found throughout the New Testament, that Jesus is coming back. And who's he coming back for? Those who have put their faith and trust in him. This is a personal commitment, a personal decision. By the way, that's in the parable too. We'll talk about it in a second, but you notice that each of them is responsible to have oil for their lamp. Right? There's a personal commitment there. That means something, y'all. If that oil would represent faith, that means that my faith can't cover you. I want you to hear that now because it's coming back at the end of the message. My faith can't cover you, can't save you, isn't enough for you. This is a story about Jesus returning to take home, to take to the Father's house, those that belong to him, those that have personally given their lives to him. So Jesus is coming back. Next question, when's he coming back? Right? That's a doozy, isn't it? Everybody wants to know that one. In our world, this is really popular right now. I mean, we've got some people that study the book of Revelation like it is going out of style. I mean, they want to read the book of Revelation. They're looking at all the news, and they're going, man, there's a war going on over here. There's a rumor of a war. And man, did you see the moon, the blood moon? It must be a sign. And like, but what does the Bible say? What does Jesus say about his return? Matthew 24, verse 6 on the screen. It says, now concerning that day, this is Jesus speaking, now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. When's he returning? Jesus says, no one knows. I don't even know when I'm coming back. I know I'm coming back for you. So let's go back to John 14. When is the groom returning? Well, he's returning when the house is finished, right? Just follow me? Like, he can't return until the addition is complete. His Father is not going to let him come back, pitch a little tent, and go, yeah, you're good. Start a family and that. Like, that's not how it works. When the construction is complete, that's when it happens. And y'all, there's no Twitter back in the day. There's no, yeah, like it's not like he can text, be like, hey, on my way, be ready. That's not how it worked. Right? It's coming back when it's time. It's coming back when it's time, when it is done. And that's the point of the wedding custom. The groom is coming for his bride when the house is ready. When the house is ready, he grabs his friends, they grab their horns, they work their way in, they blow their horns, oh, or burn. I don't know. I had this thought, this like, what if they tried to work out a signal so they could know if it was there, like, hey, listen, if you'll go 3 short blasts, 3 long blasts, 3 short blasts, that's how I'll know. And by the way, if you don't know Morse code, that's a sign your relationship's in trouble. It's SOS, just, you're welcome. I thought long and hard about that, you're welcome. We'll cut that out of the second sermon. The point Jesus is making is you got to be ready. Which is why he says this in verse 13 up on the screen, Matthew 25, 13. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour. So that's the first thing I want you to know, guys. Jesus is returning at an unexpected time to take his bride to his Father's house. He's coming back to take us home. Second thing I want you to know this morning as we look at our text is this, is that everyone's married to something. Everyone is married to something, right? There's a little underlying current in this text that maybe you miss, but it's a little disturbing. Here it is. There are 10 women dressed for a wedding, but only 5 of them belong to Jesus. All 10 are dressed. All 10 are getting married, but only 5 are getting married to Jesus, right? They're dressed up. They think they belong, but they don't have any oil. Verse 12. They come back after going to buy oil, and the master says to him, truly, I tell you, I don't even know you. So what's going on here? What's going on with these other 5 women, right? We're left to infer some things out of the text, but here's my best guess. Here's my best guess about the other 5. I think that they know Jesus like this. I think that they've heard about Jesus. I think they have some mental knowledge of Jesus. They believe here that he is indeed a good teacher, or that he's a good person. They know about Jesus, but they have never given control of their life unto him. They've never truly believed in him and rested on him. They've never said to him, hey, here is my junk. Here is my mess. I not only think you're a good teacher, but I truly believe that you're the Son of God, that you lived the perfect life that I couldn't, that you died on the cross in my place, that if I'll believe in you, that I can become a child of God, that I can have eternal life. At no point have they made the exchange, and by the way, that's what marriage is. It's a commitment, isn't it? It's a full-on exchange. It is 100% submission. Some of you are like, I've read Ephesians 5, only the wives are supposed to submit. No, go up a little further. It says, submit unto one another as unto the Lord. Right? That's what this relationship is. There are five people in this text. There are five women in this text. There are five representations in this text that have done that fully. They have said to Jesus, I believe in you, I know who I am, and I know who you are, and I need saving. I'm a sinner, and I need saving. Here is my life. They put their full trust. There's five that literally they have the oil, right? And then there's five others that are dressed, but they don't. I wonder, what are they married to instead of Jesus? I spent a lot of time thinking about this week. What they were married to. I wonder if they were married to money. It's hard in life not to be, isn't it? I mean, there's so many pressing financial concerns around us, and maybe that was it, and they just said, well, you know, like, hey, I think that Jesus is a good teacher, but man, this is mine. I've worked hard for this. Maybe that just kind of choked out their desire to follow him. Maybe they were married to work. I know I'm not speaking anyone's language here, right? Man, some of you, I know your stories. We're friends. And I'm so proud of you. Some of you in the room right now, you are a testament to hard work. And listen, we believe in hard work. Some of you in this room, you've overcome huge, crazy amounts of generational sin, right? Where your family was so jacked up and you had to be the one to say no more. And you literally have just pulled yourself up by your bootstraps and said, you know, I'm going to be different. I'm going to work hard. I'm changing things. My kids will have a difference. And man, we're so glad for that hard work. But sometimes if you work that hard, the concept of grace just doesn't make sense. You go, wait a second, I've had to work for everything my entire life, and you're telling me that when it comes to heaven, there's nothing I can do to earn it? That just doesn't sound right to me, and yet that is right. Because listen, no amount of work that you do can ever make you perfect. It makes you better, but better is not the standard entrance fee for heaven. God is good, but more than good, the Bible says he is holy, holy, holy. He's perfect. That's the standard. And no amount of work that you do will ever make you perfect. Again, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So I don't know what it is that these other five are married to, but I know that it's something. The text doesn't tell us, but it does mean for us to ask, I wonder what it was that they were married to. Can I do something here this morning? Can I quote Jesus? Is that okay? He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. We are all married to something. It's not Jesus and. I don't get to add him in and still be in control. That is not what eternal life is. That is not what being a child of God is. It is a full-on exchange. It is a, here's my mess. I'm going to take and receive your righteousness. I'm going to take and receive your life. And you forever are going to take my sin from me. And because of that, we're changed, right? Because of that, we're changed. Brings me to our last point. Guys, now is the time to share your oil. Now is the time to share your oil. Right now. Okay? It's in the story that oil represents readiness, doesn't it? Right? There's five that are ready and there's five that aren't. That oil really represents those that have the life of God. If you're going to just get into it, those that are actually married to Jesus. Like that's what it represents. And I want you to notice kind of the transaction, how it goes down. See, when the time comes, when Jesus returns, when the groom comes and the shofar is blown, the Bible is very clear, at that point, it's over. At that point, it's too late. You don't get a second chance to go, oh, hey, let me, oh, maybe now I'll listen. Oh, I'll believe now all this has happened and transpired. That's not what the Bible says, right? This text is super clear. I want to read verse 6 and 7 again, and then we'll put some on the screen, some verses. It says, in the middle of the night, there was a shout, here comes the groom, come out to meet him. And then look at this on the screen. I'll read verse 7, then we'll put something on the screen. It says, then all the virgins, they got up and they trimmed their lamps. And then this is what it says in verse 8. The foolish one said, give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out. Please give us what you have. Now listen, the groom is coming. And now that he's coming, they're like, please give us what you have. And the response of the wise ones in verse 9, no, there won't be enough for us and you. It's too late. Now, guys, this parable is followed by two more stories that Jesus tells. The very next story he tells is called the parable of the talents. People that have been given something by their master and they're supposed to turn it into something. Following that is the parable of the sheep and the goats. In both of those stories, upon the return of the master or upon Jesus himself, upon the return, something immediately happens. Immediate. No break, no other chance, no alternate ending. Immediately, parable of the talents. The master returns and immediately he settles accounts, says, let's go. Immediately, when Jesus returns, sheep and goats, there's a separation into two groups, those that know him and those that don't. It is immediate. Here's what I'm saying to you. There's a time coming when we won't be able to share our oil. But until that time comes, that is exactly what we must be focused on. Until that time comes, we're still under grace and there is hope for our loved ones and our neighbors. Until that time comes, we are committed to share because of what has been shared with us. That's the call. That's the call. Kevin talked about it last week. Man, if we've received that love of God, God is seeking lost things. We were once those lost things. And you were not sought out just so you could become a child. That was only part of it. You were sought out so you could become a child so that you could go tell others about how you were found. It's called a testimony. We all have one. And when we enter this family of God, when we become children of God, it comes with this great expectation. We've made an exchange. My life is different. You guys remember all the old cowboy movies? Anybody remember those? Anybody ever see an old cowboy movie? Anybody seen a new cowboy movie? Okay. Anybody seen an... Okay. There's an old concept in old films. And the way that it worked was that if somebody saved your life, that person would then just follow you around forever. That's how it worked. But you saved me. I am yours. And they would just be like their sidekick for the rest of their life. They would just be there. I owe my life to you. That is the concept of Christianity, folks. We have been saved by the grace of God. We're not called to wander off on our own. We're called to say, I'm yours. I've been saved by grace. My life is yours. I'm not going to go do what I want. I'm going to do what you want. Here I am. Send me. Use me. Right? That's the call. It looks like this in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19. Paul writes this. He says, everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Y'all, it is our time right now to be sharing what we have, to be sharing what we know. And by the way, anything short of that is disobedience. Love you guys. Anything short of that, we're literally walking in disobedience to God's command. Okay? So, that's three things. Now I want to ask you two questions. I'm going to give you two pieces of homework. So two questions I want you to think of real quick. Number one, do you know Jesus? Right? Do you know Jesus? Do you belong to him? That's kind of the heavier part of that question. Not do I know him up here? Not do like, yeah, I've been coming. I've been hearing about Jesus. I'm trying out some stuff. I mean, do you know him here? Have you rested in him? Have you fully trusted in him? Because just knowing about him, thinking he's a good person, man, that could get you standing at the end, thinking that you've got everything you need, like the five that were locked out. They were dressed. They thought they had it. They'd even gone and gotten some kind of substitutionary oil, some knockoff version. They thought that that was enough, and it wasn't. They had to have the life of Christ inside of them. I'm asking you, do you know Jesus? Have you accepted Christ? I preached here 2 weeks ago, and I said, listen, no more excuses. If you don't know Jesus, today needs to be the day. No, like, I think I might be close. Nuh-uh. There's too much at stake. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you have not said to him, hey, here's my life, I'm a wreck, I'm just going to trust in you that you'll save me, that you'll be in charge of me from here on, that you really will make me a child of God. Here's my life. I'm going to receive your perfection. If that hasn't happened for you, it needs to happen today, okay? Second question I want you to ask yourself is, are you asleep? Can I answer the question for all of us? Yes. You know how I know? Look around real quick. How many blank seats do you see? Seriously, look around. There's work to do, right? Here's how I know we're sleeping. This place isn't packed. Here's how I know we're sleeping. Every church in America has blank seats. That's how I know we're sleeping. Because Jesus hasn't returned. Because the gospel still hasn't reached the ends of the earth. That's how I know we're sleeping, right? And that's you say, well, what does it mean to be sleeping? Well, either sleeping means I don't care. I don't care about lost and dying people going to hell. You must not think hell is real. Go read your Bible. It's scary. Like, read your, I'm not, this isn't the hellfire brimstone message, but we can't just avoid ugly things that make us uncomfortable in the Bible. Like, Jesus talks about hell. I mean, and it's like, it's a horrible place the way it's described. Like, who are we to sit here? Well, but I'm good. I mean, my family's good. That's all that matters. What about your neighbors? What about your coworkers? What about that extended family? Like if we're sleeping, it means that we just don't care. It means that we're unfocused. So maybe it's not that you care. You do care, but you're just not focused on that right now. What are you focused on that matters more? Are you focused on your 401k? Are you focused on whether or not you'll have enough to travel or you'll be able to give your kids all the things that you can I just be honest with you? You know when your kids are the happiest? Go back to when they were little. Remember Christmas when you'd spend all your savings on buying them a million things? And do you remember what they played with? The box. Hey, y'all look at me for a second, parents. I love you. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. Some of you have got super athletic kids, and you do need to do all that stuff you're doing to help them get a scholarship and, you know, get some free college. And man, but a lot of us, whoo, you know it. And listen, there's great things about that, but maybe it's not that. Maybe it's a private this or a private that. Maybe it's, hey, I got to take them on vacations, or I'm saving up to get them a really nice car. And what happens in all of it is we just lose our focus. And instead of teaching our kids that Jesus is returning and that's the most important thing in the world, we've taught our kids that education is the most important thing in the world, that athletic prowess is the most important thing in the world, that money and retirement and comfort is the most important thing in the world. And they're watching us and they're just modeling our behavior. So I'm going to ask one more time. Are you sleeping? Okay? So here's what you do if you are. I'm going to give you some application. We're going to close out. Number one, accept Jesus today. Let's start there. Amen? Like, let's just start right there. If you are here today and you have heard about Jesus, if you're one of those people you walked in like, well, yeah, I kind of believe in Jesus. Like, I mean, I believe, you know, I don't know, he's a good person. I believe that he was a good teacher, but like you're just on, like you've never received him into your life. Let today be the day of your salvation. I'll pray a prayer with you at the end. You can come talk to me at the end. But man, don't let another day go without that. Number two. I want to challenge you to wake up, to care, and to share with others. Here's an exercise this week, just a challenge. Man, you can use ChatGPT to find all the texts. I don't care. Go into ChatGPT, go into Google, and say, show me every scripture that describes the reality of hell. Just search it up. I mean it. And then go read those. And after you read those, ask God this question. Am I living like that's real? Is that how I'm... Guys, the most important thing in the world, most important... I'm just giving you the keys to the kingdom right now. Ready? Most important thing in the world, people. That's it. Every business has figured this out, except the church, it seems, who was supposed to know it because it's the second greatest commandment. People are the most important thing in the world. People are so important that God gave his one and only son as a sacrifice for them, and we walk past them and let them annoy us, and we ignore them, and we refuse the call of God upon our lives to be messengers of hope and messengers of grace and messengers of reconciliation. Why? What are we doing? What are we doing? Guys, we got to care more than that. I tell you guys, like I'm going to preach on this next week. We're going to talk about what discipleship really is. Kevin's got a great training this afternoon talking about kind of just the basis of what we're thinking about discipleship and laying out a vision for that. But man, listen, we've got to be these people. We have to be these people. And that means that every Sunday, there should never be a week that you show up here and you didn't invite a handful of people to join you. Just to say, hey, will you come and see what God's doing in my life? There should never be a week that you haven't reached out to somebody to tell them, oh my gosh, look at what I learned about God. Like, there should never be a week that you can't boast about who God is. You're his messengers. We are the messengers, not social media, right? Not the church can't do it for you. I'll be honest, we don't have enough time to be content creators so that you can just share it on TikTok and feel good. It doesn't work anyway. You're the person that says, come and see. Every week when we show up here, when you look around, there should be less and less and less chairs for people to sit in because we have embraced this call, this reality, that Jesus is coming back. And we want heaven to be crowded. Amen? So let me pray for us. I'm going to ask you to bow your head this morning. Two groups of people I'm going to talk to. The first group of people is you're here, and we're going to just lower the lights just so nobody is looking around. I don't want you fidgeting with notes or looking at your neighbor or worried about your phone right now. So if we could get those house lights to come down just a hair. If you're here this morning and you know for a fact that you have not personally put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but you've heard today that he's coming back, and you're like, I want to be on the right side of that. I want to go be with God. That's where I want to live forever. And you've heard today, Jesus is the only way. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. If that's something you would like this morning, you've never done that, you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, would you just raise your hand for me? I can see pretty decent, but you're just here, and you go, man, I need to put my faith and trust in Christ this morning. Okay, awesome. I see a couple. Anybody else? Okay, awesome. Awesome. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray a prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you right now. At the end of this service, I just want you to come up and see me. I'm going to let you talk with one of the people on my staff. I'll talk with you. We've got a couple people that will be down here. We want to talk to you about what comes next. Pray this prayer with me, okay? Say, "Dear God, I heard today that you love me. I heard today that you love me so much that you sent your one and only Son to die as a payment for my sins. God, I just want to confess to you right now that I am indeed a sinner. I've done so many things. So it's hard for me to understand how you could love me. But today, I'm going to accept that love. Jesus, would you come into my life right now? I'm going to give you all my sin. I'm going to give you all my shame. And would you give me all of your forgiveness and your righteousness and your grace? And would you make me a child of God right now? Help me live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."